Well, congregation, this evening let's open our Bible to the book of Titus. Titus in chapter 2. There this evening, verses 1 through 10, the first 10 of Titus chapter 2. But then also in the Belgic Confession, article 32, we'll find on page 16 in the back of our Psalter hymnal. The last particular article in the Belgic Confession that deals specifically with ecclesiology, that is the doctrine of the church, will pick up the sacraments as we go forward in the Belgic Confession. We might say an extension of the doctrine of the church, for sure. But tonight, the last one that deals particularly of matters of church and church officers and things of great help for us. So in a moment, article 32. First tonight, beloved, in the book of Titus, the apostle, in his maturity to the young and necessary, Titus, as he deals with issues in Crete and for the church. This evening at chapter 2 and verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Thus far, beloved, God's rich and wondrous word, of course, will keep the Bible near to us as we turn now to the summary of the teaching of the word of God as we have it continuing in the Belgic Confession at Article 32, so that we might have something to say about the good order and discipline of the church, dearly beloved, about that, what do we believe? In the meantime, we believe, though it is useful and beneficial, that those who are rulers of the church institute and establish certain ordinances among themselves for maintaining the body of the church, yet that they ought studiously to take care that they do not depart from those things which Christ, our only Master, has instituted, and therefore we reject all human inventions and all laws which man would introduce into the worship of God, thereby to bind and compel the conscience in any manner whatever. Therefore, we admit only of that which tends to nourish and preserve concord and unity, and to keep all men in obedience to God. For this purpose, excommunication or church discipline is requisite with all that pertains to it according to the word of God. These things, again, dear congregation, the Bible does teach, and therefore we do believe. Let's come and ask his help again this evening as we continue. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, what an important thing for us to consider in this day of the will, the self-willedness of man, of humans. An important thing for us again to realize the fact of governance, that we are a people needing to be governed. Governed indeed by you, the King of the church, but also to be governed then by extension in all the ways this text lays out and the Belgic summarizes. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to willingly receive these things for the good edification of every believer, for the peace and harmony of the church, but then especially for the glory of God. To that end, Lord, we pray this evening, grant us much help by your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is, I believe, proper to begin this evening with an urging respecting this text and this article of the Belgic. So, children, I urge us to see the great value which the Bible and the Belgic Confession, which they see in having a well-ordered way of life, the great value in all people in the church cheerfully obeying God. The negative side to that is the great distance, the great separation from the instructions in this text, in this article of the Belgic, and often the great distance between those things and often how churches actually behave. This text, we might say it right, is community shaping, and we are community. This text is grassroots understanding of order in the church, to which then we add the blueprint of church authority in Belgic 32 to arrive at a peaceful, healthy, holy, maturing congregation, which is, I trust, just what we should want. Well, beloved, church order and discipline is proper when defined by the Word of God. Church order and discipline is proper when defined by the Word of God. We'll pick up the following three things this evening. First, we notice that sound doctrine produces sound living. Second, instruction, admonishment, correction, and discipline are all proper from office bearers. Third, however, each needs to be checked by the Word of God. Each needs to be checked by the Word of God. Well, we notice, first of all, that sound doctrine produces sound living. The first thing to notice about our text is something we've been saying about the church, about the doctrine of the church, since the Belgic turned our attention to ecclesiology in Article 27. Since we began there at Article 27, we have been saying again and again that doctrine is good. I hope that's not something lost on us. In a day, once again, when people are saying wrongly that doctrine divides, we answer, no, it doesn't. When they are saying it tears apart, we're saying, no, rather it brings together. And it provides a basis for harmony. And in this case, harmony in terms of agreed behaviors. Doctrine, says the apostle, to one willing to receive it here, that doctrine brings health. Now we need to notice that by the way the apostle bookends something in terms of doctrine in our text. Did you notice this? He begins with it at verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper, what? For sound doctrine. And the other end of it, verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn, what? The doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The apostle is saying to this young minister, look, here's the thing you need to emphasize. Here's this place of goodness and health and security in the church. Emphasize that the way of life flows from the belief. That the belief is decorated by the way of life. Children, biblical doctrine should be taught, caught, and brought to life by our behavior. It's something that I think we would say is pretty simple and pretty clear, but, oh, church, of such great significance. This practice, you see, of doctrine is to be witnessed, according to our text. And then the apostle begins to go, and we could say, well, he gets fairly comprehensive here, doesn't he? We're going to deal with that just in a moment. But no, actually what he is saying is just the tip of the iceberg. he's beginning to list out just the broadest of parameters of how this practice of doctrine is to be witnessed. But he says it in all of the significant ways that take life in the congregation. It's to be witnessed in older men. It's to be witnessed in older women. Doctrine birthing behavior is to be seen in younger men and in younger women. It is likewise to be lived out in the midst of congregation and in church behaviors and church activities, but also at home and furthermore on the job site at work. He goes on, doctrine defines how we think, if you like it this way, how we drink alcohol, how we discipline, how we love, how we talk, how we engage with people in the world. Because of doctrine, notice what he is saying here. Because of doctrine, we should be trustworthy, truthful, humble, not given to rumors. Because of doctrine, we should be hardworking, we should be reverent, we should be dependable. Now, I hope it's clear that a list like this makes it very easy to see the value in an orderly church life. Easy for us to see the benefit of writing, for example, a church order. Though I would say it this way, that a good church order need not repeat everything that Scripture says, or we're just going to be rewriting the Bible. But we get the bare sketch. We get the blueprint to clarify the basic commands for a healthy church life. Oh dear church, how important it is that we have agreement about the need and the value of correct biblical teaching. Doctrine, as that which defines our life together as congregation, we would not doubt the doctrine of doctrine making us healthy. The doctrine of doctrine making us healthy. You see, believing that doctrine makes us healthy is itself a doctrinal statement and one which we affirm. Lest why Sunday school, why catechism, why preaching. But then we might realize, then comes the rub. Before we ever in a moment get to the extension of this text, where the categories, the extension of the text, where the categories here in the text of correction between the members of the congregation are taken to its logical conclusion and the official actions of office bearers, before we get to that extension, we need to stop and take note of something. We need to notice something before we extend it, you see. Because this is where the actual rub is, quite honestly. Because as we're reading this list here, as Paul is saying to Titus, now here are the dynamics of a healthy and peaceful congregation, perhaps we're saying, well, that sounds good in a universe I know nothing about. But rather, that's not what he's saying, is it? The Spirit is saying to us this evening, oh dear congregation, here in Kansas City, in this place, with this history and with this future, here are my instructions for you people, for us together. We need to notice before we go in a moment to the extension of these things, that correction happens first, member to member. Children, doctrinal correction must be made by one member to another member. Older women come alongside younger women. Older men guide younger men. Behaviors and habits and patterns are supposed to be addressed in a loving, forgiving, wise way. We each need and should want the help another Christian can give to us. Now that is, dearly beloved, I hope you see it, a basic application of the substance of this text. This is not yet the extension of this text, where we need in a moment to go as the Belgic directs us. But we cannot build on a foundation we do not agree with. We cannot apply to its logical conclusion in the term of office bearer the things that the apostle is saying here if we do not first grab hold of the basic matter. And so I might ask us the following sorts of questions. When was the last time you expected another Christian to come to you and give you guidance? When's the last time you expected that? Pray that another person would get into your life. Pray for that. When last did you step into the life of another Christian? Pray to do that. Oh, we say, I like my personal space. Don't step on my toes. No, dearly beloved, we need to step on one another's toes in a healing way. Dangerous, you say? Well, perhaps. And of course, we know we won't do it perfectly. But can any of us stand up and say that this text does not tell us to get into each other's lives? No, it tells us exactly to do that. It expects that we'll get involved in one another's lives. And so, secondly, then, we need to see its extension in instruction, admonishment, correction, and discipline, all being proper from office bearers. Beloved, there is a sense in which when we connect the teaching, the basic teaching of Scripture here to this Belgic Confession article, there's a sense in which we are going from the greater of the text to the lesser of the Belgic. Now, I didn't say that backwards. There's a sense in which we're going from the greater of the text to the lesser of the Belgic. Do we see how this works? If and when we have a basic idea that we ought to get involved in each other's lives in a positive gospel direction, when we have that basic presupposition that it's right for somebody to come to me and say, you know this about your life, or I want to ask you about something, or when we expect somebody to come to us and say, how can I pray for you? How can I help you? When we have that foundation, it will be the most natural extension then for us to expect, secondly, the office bearers to come to us. And it is when we don't have that first and that basic foundation of an intra-congregational interaction, one with the other, that it seems odd to us that another human being has any right to come to me and ask me about my life. You see, beloved, how glorious and wise is our God to say that there is this regular part of congregational life upon which, as an extension of, is built the idea of office and connecting with us. A basic member to member, living together, belonging together, so that we see then the office bearers coming, dare we say it this way, the office bearers coming only by exception of necessity. Can we think that way? Of office bearers coming only by exception of necessity. Children, if we are living out Titus 2, 1 to 10, discipline by elders should be relatively rare, at least in general. Consider this in relationship to a text some of us like to think of often, Ephesians 4:12, where we are told that the work leaders do is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And we often stop there when we think of that text in Ephesians 4:12, but it actually goes on. And it says exactly what we have here in Titus 2. Let me read the whole thing. That the leaders are to be busy equipping the saints for the work of ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Leaders equipping the members for the works of ministry for the edifying of the body. For the strengthening, the maturing, the granting of peace and health of the whole body. However, as true though as that is, elders are given, rulers in the congregation are called to promote and uphold order. So church orders are written. They are written to give basic structure. The greater, as we've been calling it now, of member-to-member correction told to us here in Titus 2 does sometimes need the lesser of a loving, wise, patient elder or elders exercising their God-given authority to nourish and preserve concord and unity and to keep all members. Did you notice this about the Belgic? Did you just cringe a little bit? To keep all members in obedience to God. Every elder, past and hope to be, needs to look again at these words of Article 32 and realize these words to be an extension of member-to-member correction explained to us in Titus 2. Men, elders, such correction is your duty. Elders, it is your duty. Children, God has given us a consistory to nourish, preserve concord and unity, and to keep us all in obedience to Him. Pray for your consistory. Now let's come back to something that we began with this evening, the assumption of the magisterial reformers. All who, when they received, if they had that privilege of receiving the Belgic Confession as they read it, they loved it, they adopted it, they said, this is ours, our confession. Their assumption was that this article was true to the Word of God. Now, that's something, again, we need to understand and excel in affirming. They all said, those whom we look up to, and we ought to look up to them, said, this article is true to the Word of God. They all agreed. For example, that church discipline is, sadly, a necessity at times. They all agreed that the consistory has the right and responsibility to use silent censure. To then, if there is no productive fruit from that, to go on to the announcement of a name. And then still, if there's no repentance at that process, to excommunicate. For the good of that one, for the health of the congregation, for the purity of the congregation, for the glory of God. We said already, haven't we, that the negative side is that very few churches actually do this. But we need to humble ourselves when we perhaps in our hearts nod our heads to what I just said. That very few churches actually do this. We need to humble ourselves and say, just like very few members want to get involved, really involved, in the lives of other members, even though the text tells us to do exactly that. Children, church leaders are called. They are called to have a church order that agrees with the Word of God, which they are responsible to uphold. Your consistory must apply the Word of God, must maintain the standards of the three forms of unity, and your consistory must process the stipulations of the church order. We did it again just this past week. Your representatives who went to a classes meeting, we had to listen to the form of subscription, which said these things in much more language than I'm summarizing them this evening, and then we all had to stand acknowledging our agreement to these things. Yes, we believe these things as brothers together. And so we ask ourselves this evening a couple of important questions before we go any further. One is this, and I think it's going to be a positive answer to this question. I trust it will be. Do we still believe what the reformers did 500 years ago that the church needed? That is, in terms of requiring pure preaching of the Word, requiring properly administered sacraments, requiring rightly exercised church discipline. These things are not new or novel, but they need to be reaffirmed. And they need to be said of, in these days, our days, that we also do believe those things. And then there's a related question. One, I suppose, that's posed to all of us, not yet our young children, but all of us who stood and made a profession of faith in this or some other church, when we said in that fourth question that we will willingly submit to the church's admonition and discipline. We do still agree to that, don't we? Yes, of course, we still do believe that, but do we agree to it? Third, then, however, and now the each means here in respect to congregation member to member, but also then also to office bearers, each needs to be checked by the Word of God. This text, an article of the Belgic, pushes us to one final important qualification about the task and authority of the office bearers. Their actions are not absolute. What church leaders do, just like what one member says to another member, must be in agreement with the Word of God. It must flow out of a right understanding of our three forms of unity. It must comport with, be harmonious with our church order. Furthermore, what consistories decide must not only be biblically right, but watch this, must also be prudent. Wisdom is, in great measure, the teaspoon of sugar that helps the medicine go down. You see, the words and principles taught in this text deal with the most important matters of congregational unity. But as you approach somebody else and you're ready to say something to them, you need to pause prayerfully and say, is this the right time? If you're an older man and you're going to come up to a younger man, you need to say, is this younger man ready? Is he willing to heed the advice I'm about to give him? As an older lady coming to a younger woman, does she have time to do the things I'm going to suggest to her? Is there something I can do to help make that a possibility for her? And all the more so, beloved, when it comes to office bearers. They must understand not only what is right, but when it is right. They must know not only how to admonish, but when. Not only when to exhort, but in what ways. Not only how to teach, but who's ready to receive such teaching. Not only why excommunication might be required, but when it's not yet time. And all of this, beloved, according to the Word of God. Children, you have every right to expect your elders, every right to expect your elders to lead by godly example and to rule by godly precepts. Every office bearer should be able to show from Scripture, confessions, and church order the reasons for the rules we all have. And we're not talking just about rules, but indeed, yes, including rules. If any expectation held by any officer or held by all the officers is not biblical, if they are not biblical, they may not, cannot become the expectation or the rule over any church member. Again, it really is as simple as saying, as the apostle does here to Titus, it's as simple as saying that biblical doctrine, truths, define all we do and define what officers may expect us to do. This is, beloved, and I speak out of a little bit of experience now, this is one reason our church order makes clear that each member has the right of appeal. You may appeal any decision of your consistory. Consistories may appeal any decision of the classes or the federation. Why that? Why appeals? Because there's another basic underlying presupposition, assumption, and it is this, that we are all fallen sinners, prone to err, make mistakes, or even to use our office wickedly. And that every decision, every rule, must agree with the Word of God. The apostle is not adding anything. He is actually, by the Spirit, we know, speaking Scripture, writing Scripture when he writes these things to Titus. These things which the church is always going to need, which this congregation needs. These things are not added. They're not extras. They're not, oh, and when you get to the point, do these things. No, these are fundamental. Children, authority in the church is not finally found in an elder, a pastor, or even in the consistory, but in Jesus Christ, the King of the church. So that all rules, decisions, corrections, and discipline honor our King. They honor our King and help His church only when they agree with what He has said. Otherwise, as we hinted at it this morning, otherwise we are right back to Rome and the Roman Catholic idea of raw power. Again, we understand that Paul here is instructing Titus as to the basic structures of loving correction and admonition and teaching that all congregations need. Why? Because Christ is a King. And oh, dearly beloved, we need to remember that Christ has decided, the King has chosen to make use, what do we say? Of means to give health and peace in His kingdom, His church. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for the rule and reign and the administration of that, of our glorious and perfect, exalted, enthroned King. We thank You that the Word of God and the confessions in other places remind us that a king cannot be a king without subjects. And so we place ourselves in subjection to King Jesus, and we thank You for His kingdom. For apart from all other kingdoms, and in difference and distinction from every other kingdom, Christ's kingdom is one of peace and joy and harmony and fruitfulness and maturing. And Lord, we thank You for the ways of that maturing and that peace and that harmony that You lay out for us in the Word of God, summarized in the Belgic Confession. Oh Lord, we pray again as a church of the Reformation that we will love these things, believing that by them You build up Your church. May You receive the glory and the praise from us. This evening again we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to our Psalter hymnals again.